In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the last Sunday of the blessed month of Misra. And this week and next week will be the conclusion of the Coptic year. And the church wants to remind us at the conclusion of every year about heaven, about looking up to heaven, the end of our life, in which is the most important day of our life. And we read it in the gospel today that the Lord said, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So he spoke about all these tribulations. Then he spoke about how Christ will come and his coming with power and glory. People will respond to this in one of two ways. I will be excited when the Son of Man is coming in the clouds, knowing that the time is near where I can be with him. Or I will look at it with anxiety and fear because I know I haven't been as I should have been living in this world. And that's why, you know, to prepare for this day, I'd like to speak this week and next week about preparing for life after death. Preparing for life after death. I'll speak about the following points this week, between this week and next week. We'll speak about just some few basic principles. We'll speak about what happens after death. Then what will we do in heaven? Then we'll speak about us being sojourners in this place, earth, and obstacles between us and heaven, what things hinder us from going to heaven, and lastly, what are the qualifications of those who enter the kingdom of heaven? So some basic principles for us to note. Number one, our life on earth is temporary. Our life on earth is temporary. I think the one thing that we can all guarantee is that we will one day pass from this world on to the next. Why speaking about death? You know, oftentimes we look, why is one to speak about death? Why is this, you know, it seems such a, like a grim subject. Why speak about it? Actually, the time of our departure is the link between our earthly life and our heavenly life. It is the link between something that is temporary versus something that is eternal. So this is a critical, you know, time period for us, or a critical point. And to be honest with you, we live on earth to prepare for eternal life. And this transition happens at the moment of our departure. It says in Psalm 89, it says, what man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? So what man is there that can't see death? Nobody. Because everybody, even those whom Christ or the apostles raised from the dead, they didn't raise their physical bodies forever. But they rose again, physically, but then they died again, like Lazarus, or the daughter of Jairus. And then the psalm says, Selah. Now, Selah, you'll find this often in the Psalms and a couple of times in the book of Habakkuk. It says this word, Selah. What is this? We know that the Psalms were actually like music. It was like something that was a composition. And it was chanted with like a harp or any kind of instrument. So this Selah means that this is a break point in the music or in the Psalm. And oftentimes, it's after something important for us to stop and meditate. So anytime you're praying the Psalms and you come across this word Selah, that means stop and pause, because what has just been said is something worth pondering. So when we say, when the psalmist says, what man can live and not see death, this requires for us to stop and pause a minute. He wants us to sit and think, okay, yes, there is be a time where I will go, and am I ready for this moment? So he wants to tell us to pause, stop, and listen. Number two is that death is the beginning. We often think that death is the end, but death is just the beginning of what's to come. You know, yes, it might be an end if somebody is suffering from any terminal illness or pain or anxiety or affliction. This might be the end of this, but actually it's something, it's the beginning more than it is an end. Because if we compare the life that we live on earth to eternity, it'll just be a speck maybe on the map of all eternity. Just a speck. It'll be nothing compared to infinity. And as believers and as Christians, we believe that Christ was our victory over death. As it says, as St. Paul says to the Corinthians, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So before Christ, death had power and victory. But after Christ, where is its sting and where is its power? It's rendered useless, and especially for those who follow the way of godliness and of Christ. So death for the believer is just the beginning of something much better to come afterwards. And that's why for those who are prepared and are ready, this moment is a moment of joy. And that's why St. Paul says he had this personal struggle within himself. I desire to depart and be with Christ, but I desire to be with you and continue ministering because my work maybe isn't done yet. So the person who is ready will look to this day and say, you know, I'll be ready for this day. I'm ready for this day because I want to be with you, Lord. But at the same time, if you keep me here, I will continue to work and to serve you and to share your love and your message to all those who are around me. The third principle is that the body is not everything. The body is not everything. Man is consistent of three parts. What are they? Body, soul, and spirit. So we're consist of all three of these things. And our spirit, just real quickly, the body is the flesh. The spirit is what was God breathed, and this is the part that will live for eternity. And the soul is the part of us that brings life to the body. So when a person passes away, the soul will no longer exist. The body will be in the grave, and the spirit will be in its eternal abiding place, whether in Hades or in paradise. So only the spirit was created by God in His image, or the spirit was created by God in His image and after His likeness, is what we read in the book of Genesis. What does it mean by in His image and after His likeness? That we are created free, with the free will to choose, and we were also created to live forever, to be immortal. So the part of us that will become immortal would be the spirit. The body and the flesh will ultimately die one day, and then at the resurrection of Christ, the body will be raised again into an incorruptible body and will live forever. But the point here that I want to make is that the body is not everything. Just as we spend so much time and focus so much energy on nourishing the body, we should do the same for the spirit, because this is the part that will be eternal. You know, it says, St. Paul says something very nice to his disciple Timothy, who was actually a youth, young man at the time, and as they say, فَعِزَّ الشَّبَابُ, right? He says what? For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So he says, bodily exercise profits little. Some of us spend so much time in, you know, making sure that our bodies are healthy, are in tip-top shape, and we get memberships to gyms, and we're dieting constantly, in and out of diets, and all of these things, to make sure that our body is in tip-top shape. But we need to ask ourselves, do we allot the same time and the same vigilance and diligence to our spiritual exercises? Because this is what gives vitality to our spirits. I'm not saying that exercise is bad and we should never exercise and just do all spiritual work. No, we need to have a balance, because we can worship God and we can only worship God if the body is healthy. So we need to do both. But if I'm if I'm spending so much time exercising the body, and then I come and say I don't have time to read the Bible or I can't pray, then there's something wrong here. But it needs to be both. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. So what happens after death? What happens after death? I think the Lord Christ told us an illustration in Luke chapter 16 that provides so much insight as to what happens after death. This is the parable or the illustration of the rich man and Lazarus. And we'll allude back, we'll come back to this, you know, illustration several times to pull many things. But all of us are familiar with the illustration. There was a rich man and there was Lazarus who was a beggar. And the rich man, you know, was living luxuriously, and the poor man was just waiting for crumbs to fall from the table of Lazarus, or of the rich man, and he was merciless. And then at the end of their life, they both died. And the scripture says what? So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments of Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So what happens after death, we see from this illustration, that after they died, one of them went to Abraham's bosom, and the other one went to what is called Hades. So these are the two spots in which Christ made this illustration that are the two options. Many of us hear about the purgatory. The Roman Catholic Church is the one that came up with this idea of purgatory. And basically what it means is that those who died before repenting would go to this place in which they will be tormented for the sake of purification. And finally, after a certain time, which differs from person to person, they are purified and they can go into the kingdom of heaven. Of course, you know, our church doesn't believe in this, and nor does scripture align with this idea. And actually, this idea was relatively recent. I think it was in 1439, in the Council of Florence, was the first time it was mentioned in the Catholic Church, and then was adopted into their dogma at the Council of Trent in 1548. So it's relatively recent. So 1400 years, you know, the church never understood this or even believed in something like this. So when we speak with people regarding this and they say that we can be purified after death, remember three things, okay? The first is the story of the illustration of the rich man and Lazarus, right? How he said that one went to Abraham's bosom and the other went where? To Hades. So there are only two places that Christ gave that were viable options, right? The second is the right-hand thief. Remember the thief on the right? You know, if anybody needed purgatory, it was this man, right? Because he was a murderer, a thief, and all sorts of things to the point where he was sentenced to death by the government. So certainly this guy was worthy to go to purgatory. But what did Christ tell him? Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. So this means there was no waiting period. The fathers say about this man, he had one foot in Hades, and Christ, you know, yanked him out and said, today you'll be with me in paradise because of his confession. So that was the second. The third is just the fact of this idea undermines the whole message of Christianity. And the whole message of the blood of Christ saves us from or forgives our sins and gives us eternal life. So if I say that there's a place after we die to be purified, then I'm saying that the blood of Christ wasn't enough to save me or to purify me. So it undermines the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, which goes against the whole teaching of Christianity. So these are the three things. The rich man and Lazarus. What was the second one? The right-hand thief. What else? Very good. Undermines Christ's the cross. So what is the Orthodox understanding of what happens, you know, after we pass? Those who are righteous go to a waiting stage or waiting place until the day of the general resurrection or the judgment. If we read, bear with me, read Revelation chapter 6 from 9 to 11. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So he's speaking here about those who were martyred for the sake of Christ, right? And he cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So he told those people who were martyred already, that are already martyred in the past, that he put on them a white robe and then told them to wait a little while longer until the rest of those who were to be martyred was completed. So this tells us that paradise is a waiting place for those who will ultimately be rewarded with the kingdom of heaven. St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he says in chapter 8, he says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, for those who walk according in Christ Jesus with faith and diligence, they will go into paradise. So many people say, okay, then after we die and I go to paradise in Hades, then what's left for the judgment? Then when is the judgment? Actually, the judgment is to pronounce the sentence. So, like, say, for example, for the righteous, a person who is diligent and living a righteous life, he will go to paradise. But what will happen in the judgment will be that he will be assigned his place in heaven. You know, so maybe St. George will be up here, and then St. Anthony will be here, and each person will have their place in heaven. And sometimes we think about judgment as being something negative, as being something, you know, harsh. And yes, for those who lived wickedly, this will be harsh. This will be the judgment. But maybe we can say, for those who are righteous, that this is their reward. This is their recompense in which they will be rewarded for all that they labored while they were on earth. So what about the wicked? What happens to them? St. Peter says in his second letter, he says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So he says here, reserve the unjust under punishment until the time of judgment. So, you know, it's so these are the two. This is the right understanding in terms of the Orthodox understanding. Another question that many people have is about paradise. You know, if this place that we are going to go to, that's going to be our waiting place, is paradise. The place in Scripture that speaks about paradise was on the cross when he told the right-hand thief, and then in Genesis, when he spoke about the Garden of Eden as being paradise. So we say, is it the same place? Most fathers say that yes, it's the same place, but then we ask ourselves, what happened to paradise? We explored all of the world and we don't see it. The church has three opinions about this, about where paradise is. The first is that it was once a place on earth, but then after man fell, that it was taken, paradise was taken to heaven or somewhere else. The other opinion is that paradise was a place in heaven to begin with, and then when man fell, they left paradise and were kicked out of paradise. The third opinion is that, and this I think where most of the church, you know, favors, is that paradise was once on earth and still is on earth, but just hidden from the human eye. So these are the three opinions, you know, they all could work. About where paradise is. The last point that I'll speak about today is, what will we do in paradise? When we go to paradise, what will we do? And ala fikr, I'm saying when we go to paradise, lay, because this should be each of our expectation. If I look at my life and I'm faithful, yes, we all have sins, we all have weaknesses, but if I'm diligent in my repentance and my confession and faithful to Him and what He has given me, then we can say with confidence, yes, I'm going to heaven. But where my ranking would be depending on how we work and labor here on earth. So when we go to paradise, what will we do when we're there? The first, I think, we will be waiting for for the eternal glory. You know what it's like? It's like a student who finished all of his exams and is about to graduate in like a month, right? So he finished all of his exams and he got, you know, all these A's. And this point between after he's done with his exam, and all of us know that who are, you know, finished some type of, you know, education, whether it be high school or college or further, after this last exam, it's like the world has been lifted off of our shoulders, and now we're just waiting in eager expectation to be rewarded for the hard work that we had done the past, you know, 4, 6, 8, 10 years, whatever it might be. So the first thing we will do in paradise is eagerly wait for the day of judgment. And that's why the church in its prayers, you know, we say in the prayer, in the midnight conclusion, that when the day comes, let us look at it, or the last judgment, or when you come again, let us look at it with joy and eagerness and not with fear and anxiety. Because joy and eagerness means that I'm ready. I've, as St. Paul says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race. Now I'm looking for the eternal glory. The second is to wait for the recompense. How many times have we been ill-treated in this world by other people, or unfairly judged against? This will be the moment in which all unfairness will now be made fair, where God will recompense us for everything that was that we bore with patience and for His name. Of course, if we did something bad and we bear it patiently, that has no reward because it was from something bad. But this is from something that we did good and we received criticism or judgment for it. The third is that we will praise and praise the Lord in paradise, because this will be our job and joy in heaven, is to sing praises to Him and lift up our hearts in prayer. And not only that, but while we're in paradise, we'll be praying for those who are left on the earth. So the question is, and many people ask this when their loved ones depart, can they see us? Can they pray? Do they pray for us while we're there? And the answer is yes, they do. Just as, again, we saw in the illustration of the rich man and Lazarus. And go back, and when you go home in Luke chapter 16 and read it, you'll find that while the rich man was in Hades, he asked Abraham to send Lazarus to put his hand in some water, or his finger in some water, and touch his mouth and his lips with it, so he can be cooled off because he was in torment. So here from this we see that those who maybe have passed have interest in those who are still alive. And I think, again, this is where another point where the church gets the intercession of saints. Yes, we believe that the whole church is alive, whether we see them here on earth, our brethren here, or we see their icons in heaven. God is alive, and His faithful are also alive, and they're concerned about us. Remember when Christ said, when one person repents, all of the heaven, they rejoice at the repentance of one sinner. So here we see that all of heaven is concerned about our repentance and our return to the Lord. So if nobody has, if somebody doesn't have a saint who they like to intercede to, pick one today. Go through the synaxariums. Today we read the story of Saint Tecla Himanot and of his mother, and how they lived godly in the midst of all this persecution. Go get a book and read his story in its entirety. And if you like it, let him be your intercessor. With St. Thomas, the bishop, again, that we read today, who again was very faithful. Read his story. If you like him, let him be your intercessor. There are many saints in heaven that, you know, that are waiting for us to ask for their prayers. I'll conclude with this. I remember when I was in Egypt, we went to the church of St. Abbas Khairon of Killeen. If anybody knows of this saint, he was like St. George. He was in the army, and he was martyred for the sake of Christ. And I remember visiting the church, and the priest of the church was telling us about his story. And then one of the things that he said, that St. Abbas Khairon, when he appeared to one of the believers, told them to try me and ask for my intercession. So he was like, you know, Medigirgis has a lot of things to do and he's very busy. Sitt al-Adra, St. Mary is very busy. Ask my intercession and see what I can do. And we hear of his story, Yani, one of his stories is that the people in the church, they were having a wedding and the church was filled with people. And the Berbers surrounded the church and they were going to kill all the people inside the church. And then during the wedding, they realized what was going on, so they all began to do, you know, the tamgid for Saint Abbas Khairun, the venerations for him. And he came and he took the whole church with the well that was outside of the church and moved it 50 kilometers away. And I went to visit this church, and surely the well was still outside of the church and everything. And the church was still standing as it was. So the saint, the intercession of the saints is powerful. And this is something that we, as you know, Orthodox Christians, should, you know, take advantage of. This doesn't mean we don't pray to the Lord and we don't worship the Lord, of course. You know, this is where all glory and honor and worship is to go. But the saints are our friends, and they are waiting for us to pray and ask their intercession so they can help us. So God willing, next week we'll speak about us being sojourners in this world, about obstacles between us and heaven, and lastly, the qualifications for entering into the kingdom of heaven. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.